The beauty of the countryside, the wonder of our worship, the excitement of the good times that we have shared together, the stimulation that we have experienced in the times of study. All of those and many other things have combined to make this, for me, a memorable and exciting week. For 17 years, my family and I have had the opportunity of coming in one capacity or another and sharing in this week. Everyone is different, everyone is unique, but it is always, for me, for us, a time of renewal and enrichment. And Charles, I am grateful for all that has gone into this week, and I am grateful for each one of you who has come to share in the experience and to contribute to it. And I trust that as you go from this place to your homes and to your communities, that you will go with your own lives renewed and refreshed, and that you will look forward to the opportunities before you to be God's people in new and newly exciting ways. More than 90 years before the atomic bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, something far more important fell on that very place. It happened like this. The British fleet lay at anchor in Nagasaki Bay in 1854. The Japanese General Wakasa and his troops were given the assignment of watching to see that no landings were made by the British sailors. The general used some small boats in order to get up close to the ships and in order to see what was happening there, in order to watch. He himself was in one of those small boats on one of those days when something fell over the side of one of the ships. As quickly as he could, he got to that place and reached down into the water and scooped up the little object that he saw. It was a New Testament, which one of the sailors had accidentally dropped overboard. The general was anxious to find out what the document had to say. He thought its message might tell of danger to his country, so he had an interpreter read the testament to him. He was so impressed with the words of the New Testament that he ordered a copy of it in Chinese that he might read it for himself. And so he read it again, and he read it again. And the end result was that the general, his family, and a small circle of friends responded to the Jesus whom they met in the pages of the New Testament and became believers in him. And so the seed of the gospel was planted in Japan 2 years before the first missionaries began their work in that nation. I think the story has several things to say to us. It illustrates, for one thing, the way God moves in mysterious ways to bring his gospel to people and people unto himself. But it also illustrates and reminds us that no one can predict when a little gift, a brief prayer, or a short testimony might unlock the life of another person to the power of God. It has a way of reminding us that no one can tell when he or she might be the means by which the gospel might be brought to another person, and that person brought to the power of God. But I think the story illustrates something else. It illustrates the importance of contact, for contact is crucial in Christian witness. Unless an effective relationship is established, unless bridges are built, persons never come into contact with the living Christ and with the life which he offers. And that is where you and I come into the picture, and that is where the words, "Be my witness," have their meaning and what they're all about. Well, this morning, I have selected one of the earliest followers of Jesus as an example of the way in which the message of Jesus is shared, as an example of the way in which contact is made, as an example of the way in which bridges are built. The occasion isn't a crowd scene like some of those in the life of the early church. And it is not a spectacular occasion like the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. It is a simple, almost naive story about one of the followers of Jesus who is not the best known of the apostles. I chose it because what Andrew did is not beyond the range of any one of us. It is not beyond the range of people like you and me. I chose it because what Andrew did is something that can be translated into the life of today and into our experience. And so, in light of the experience of Andrew, and in light of the actions which he took, I offer four suggestions. First, to build bridges is to take personal responsibility for bearing witness. Look at Andrew. He is characteristically the man who is introducing other persons to Jesus. There are only three times in the Gospels when he is brought center stage, and we see him and watch him and learn from him. There is this incident here in the first chapter of John when he brings Simon Peter to meet Jesus. There is that incident in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John when he brings the boy with the five loaves and the two fishes to Jesus. And there is an incident in the 12th chapter of John when Andrew brings some Greeks to Jesus during the last week of his ministry. I have a feeling that Andrew's sense of responsibility may be rather surprising. Look at his life. Andrew had lived since his birth in the shadow of his older brother. I suspect that in school, Peter always had the answer. I suspect that in sports, he was always the star. I know that in the fishing business, the entire business revolved around him. He gave the orders. He told this one to go and that one to go, and Andrew was there in the background always doing his job. Andrew could have used that as an excuse to do nothing, to stand back, to be uninvolved. But he didn't. Let me suggest to you that nothing can be done without folk like Andrew. The most important means of sharing the gospel is person to person. One by one, the Christian faith spread throughout the Roman Empire as one by one persons were introduced to Jesus Christ, not by great oratory or powerful preaching, but by personal, dedicated, friendly witness. So it was Andrew's great joy to bring other people to Jesus. He himself had found the friendship of Jesus, and so he spent the rest of his life introducing others to his friend. Andrew knew Jesus so well that he knew that there was no one whom Jesus did not wish to see. He knew that there was no time when Jesus was too busy to give himself to seeking, inquiring searchers for the truth. And it never struck Andrew that anyone would be useless to Jesus. Now think of the opportunities that you have to build a bridge between another person and God. This was the role that Andrew filled so well. He did not have Simon Peter's gifts. He did not have Simon Peter's talents. He did not have Simon Peter's abilities. He did not have Simon Peter's personality. But without Andrew's introduction, who knows how the story might have turned out? I suspect that some of you feel that you can't do very much. I suspect that some of you feel that you really do not have the ability to stand up in front of a group and share your testimony, but you do have the ability to relate your experience of grace to another person. I suspect that some of you feel that you are rather unlikely prospects to be the instruments of God. Some of you, I know, are struggling with the question of your own identity. And some of you are fearful about giving expression to your simple faith in that intellectual community where you go to school. And some of you feel that you have so many problems and so many pressures that you simply can't give witness to your faith. But there is good news for every one of you. For God has always taken people who are unlikely. He has always taken people with problems. He has always taken people who need help themselves and has used them to help other persons. However insecure or immature you may be, you can be an effective witness. And so here is the first word. Take personal responsibility for bearing witness. But here the second word. To build bridges is to witness to the heart and acts of God as you know them. Consider Andrew. He had been listening to that fiery prophet John the Baptist. He had seen John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was intrigued by that and interested in Jesus, and so he followed him, and he and Jesus spent an evening together. In the end, Andrew came away with one conviction. Indeed, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Indeed, He is the longed-for and awaited Messiah. And then when that conviction took hold of his heart, there was only one thing that Andrew could think of. That was his brother. He first finds his brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. That is the nature of witness. For an individual has knowledge that comes out of personal experience and shares that knowledge. In Christian terms, a person shares her knowledge of God's grace based on her experience of faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we have to talk about is not some noble cause. What we have to talk about is not our favorite church. What we have to talk about is not some secret for success. What we have to talk about is Jesus Christ, who has touched our lives with His grace. And when you begin to look at the Bible, you'll discover that it is a transcript of that kind of one-to-one evangelism. Andrew bore witness to his personal discovery of Jesus Christ. Philip soon brought Nathanael with the words, "Come and see." The Gadarene demoniac declared to everyone who would listen the great things that Jesus had done for him. The blind man in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John spoke with certainty of what Jesus had done for him. And that Samaritan woman, when she believed in Jesus, ran back from Jacob's well into town with the word of what had happened to her. That is the heart of it. To witness is to share. Haltingly, perhaps, without polish usually, but always out of experience, so that in all of life, through word and deed, the Christian reflects the operation of the grace of God in her life and within her and through her. To be brought into the family of God is to be given the privilege of inviting others. To receive His love is to want to share it. Sometime, look at a print of Leonardo da Vinci's John the Baptist. One finger is raised larger than normal in such a way that the only lasting impression you have is of that index finger pointed toward the heavens. And that is a picture of our role, for we are called always and only to be pointers toward the heavens and toward the heavenly Christ who has touched our lives with His grace. Here then is that second word, point to the heart and deeds of God as you know them. But hear with me the third word, to build bridges, is to stay alert to the opportunities that are around you. Andrew's eyes were open to those who were about him and who needed to meet Jesus. His ears were alert to the sounds of spiritual need about him. Andrew thought first of his brother. For him, opportunity stood close at hand within his own family in the life of his brother. We meet Andrew again in the Gospels a few months later. A crowd had listened to Jesus for a long time. The hour was late. The people had to return home. The women were tired and the children were angry and cross and bothersome. There was no food for people to eat and no money to buy food. And so Andrew brought a boy with a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus multiplied that lunch and fed the multitudes. We see Andrew again in the Gospels one more time. During the last week of Jesus' life and ministry, it is on Palm Sunday, when the clouds of anger and hostility are forming like one of the fiercest thunderclouds or storms you could ever see. There were some Greek-speaking men of Greek birth, who had come to Jerusalem to enter into the festivities of the Passover. Along the way, they had heard about Jesus, and they wanted to meet Him. They went to Philip, and Philip didn't know quite how to handle it or what to do. And so Andrew talked with them, took them to Jesus, and introduced them to His Lord. I like to believe that every one of us has a parish for which we are responsible. Within that parish, there are men and women, boys and girls, friends and fellow students, for which we have a special responsibility under God. Because of a whole series of historical circumstances and associations, that parish is our responsibility in a way that it can never be a responsibility for anyone else. Think about your campus. What about that boy who has already changed majors 4 times and doesn't know where he fits into this world or how he fits into this life? What about that international student whose family faith has lost its grip and who is attracted to but puzzled by all of those Christians that she knows? What about that student that came out of the hills and out of stark poverty and has no contact with the church or our Lord? What about that big man on campus who is running from one activity to another, from one organization to another, but is plagued by an aching void and an inner emptiness that stalks his nights and his days? What about that girl who is eating 3 meals a day, going to class, studying, but feels caught in a rat race and wonders what it's all about? What about that student who is away from home for the first time, 1,000 miles from everyone and everything that is familiar and terribly lonely, and does not yet know the friendship of our Lord or the fellowship of God's family? What about that boy who works beside you every day in the bookstore? That boy for whom life is work and study, the pressure of today and the dream of a career tomorrow, but who has no place for God and matters of the Spirit? What about that girl that plays musical beds every weekend, who spends her free time party hopping and seems to live by the time-worn adage, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die? Let your imagination go for a moment. Think of all the people that you know. Recall all of the people that you come into contact with each week, and ask yourself, is there someone for whom I should pray every day, asking God to open his eyes and draw him to faith? Ask yourself, is there someone to whom I should show the love of Christ? Ask yourself, is there someone with whom I should communicate the gospel as the Spirit gives opportunity? Here, you see, is the third word. Stay alert to the opportunities for witness that are about you. But there is a fourth word. To build bridges is to use every appropriate means for witness. One way is by the witness of your life. Your lifestyle, your manner of living always communicates something about you. Persons around you know the way you use your time. They know how you do your work and how you invest your energies. They know what you value and what you think unimportant. They see what you choose to do and what you leave undone. They know how you relate to others and what you put into your living. In a word, you demonstrate whether or not you really mean what you believe when you profess your faith verbally. Look again at that conversation between Andrew and Peter. Why did Peter listen? Why didn't Peter turn a deaf ear? With all of his boisterous personality, colorful spotlight-grabbing, fiery extrovert nature, why did he listen to his younger brother? Here's the reason. Because Andrew's life commanded the respect of his brother. Because the example of Andrew's quiet, reliable, humble life captured Simon Peter's attention. Because there was something about the way he handled life and circumstances and himself, something that said, listen, when he opened his mouth to speak. Just so, our love for God and our commitment to his way must be made visible in our lives, or it is just talk, it is just words. Our faith has to be as visible as the Samaritan's donkey. It has to be as visible as the widow's mite in the offering box, as visible as Jesus' bleeding hands, as visible as the quiet, consistent, humble life of Andrew, the man at whom we look. But there is another way, whose value we must not overlook or neglect or underestimate, and that is the way of words. That is the way of spoken testimony, That is the way of verbal witness. Words can be powerful and explosive. Phrases can be filled with dynamite. A simple word can destroy a friendship, can calm the anxiety of a friend, can help a struggling sufferer through the dark night of her soul. The proper phrases in the mouths of sales clerks have tripled the sales of department stores, and the wrong words on the lips of political candidates have lost elections for them. Wars have been stopped and started by words, and the course of history has been changed by them. Even so, words fitly spoken on the lips of faithful witnesses are one way that God intends that we introduce others to Him. The church has lasted through 20 centuries to this very day because men and women like us have been prepared to speak of Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you imagine that the gospel would have ever gone beyond the walls of the city of Jerusalem, much less around the world, if the apostles had not been willing to speak of that which they had seen and heard? So it is that every one of us must pass on the gospel in his or her own way. The most effective witness today is not done by the preacher in the pulpit, and it is not done by the starry-eyed enthusiast who has a string of text at his fingertips. The most powerful witness is done by persons like you and me who find a way to tell what Jesus has done for us and with us. There's a delightful little story. It comes out of a monastery in Germany. I think it illustrates what we're thinking about. This particular monastery trained Christian brothers to fulfill various responsibilities within the Roman Catholic Church. There was one brother who was in training in the monastery who lived in mortal fear of being called on to preach the sermon in the daily chapel exercises. As he thought about his apprehension, he decided that he would cut it off by going to the monitor of the monastery and talking about it with him. So in the course of the conversation, he said to the monitor, "Sir, I'm willing to do any menial job that you assign me. I would be delighted to go out into the fields and plow them, to irrigate them and fertilize them by hand in order to increase their productivity. If you would want me to do so, I would be glad to get down on my hands and knees and scrub the floors in the monastery. It would be a privilege for me to polish the silverware. Any menial job that you call on me to do, I will be happy to do, but please don't ask me to preach the sermon in the chapel." The monitor looked at him, and you know, he decided that the assignment ought to be the leadership of chapel and the preaching of the sermon. And so he said to him, "Tomorrow you're going to lead the chapel and preach the sermon." Well, the next day, as the young brother stood up behind the pulpit, looked out into the eyes of his peers, his fears welled up within him, and he was greatly apprehensive. He was so nervous that he hardly knew what to do, and so he started his sermon by saying, "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" They shook their heads in the negative response, and he continued, "Neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction. Pax vobiscum." Well, as you would know, the monitor didn't look too kindly upon that. And so he went to the young man and said to him, "I'm going to give you a second chance. Tomorrow I want you to lead chapel and I want you to preach a message." Well, the next day the scene was the same. The young man began as he did the day before, "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" To which they responded with an affirmative nod. And he said to them, "Since you already know, there is no point in my saying it. Let's stand for the benediction. Pax vobiscum." Well, the monitor was livid with anger. Once again, he went to the young brother and literally roared at him, "I'm tired of your chicanery. Tomorrow I'm going to give you a third chance, and if you don't come through, I'm going to put you in solitary confinement with bread and water." Well, the third day, the scene was the same. The brother began as he did on the two previous days. "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" Some of them nodded their heads in the affirmative. Others of them nodded their heads negatively. And then he said, "Let those who know tell those who don't." Let's stand for the benediction. Pax vobiscum. Let those who know tell those who don't. In abbreviated form, that is the Great Commission. That is the meaning of Christian witness. That is at the heart of our calling as the people of God. Here then is the heart of this morning's word to us. To build bridges is to take personal responsibility for bearing witness. To build bridges is to witness to the heart and acts of God as you know them. To build bridges is to stay alert to the opportunities for witness that are about you. To build bridges is to use every appropriate means to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's cast a light of a little different color on it as we bring it all together. One of the most exciting books that I've read is a book entitled Alive. It describes the fate of 14 persons who survived a plane crash high in the Andes Mountains. There had been an unusually heavy snowfall, and there was almost no chance whatever that the survivors could find their way out, even if they knew the direction to go. But when they'd been stranded for 2 months, they knew that there was no chance of a rescue, and they decided that someone had to go for help. 3 persons started out. In the hard trip over the mountains, one of them turned back. But 2 of them, a man named Canessa and another named Parada, kept on. They kept on going, and 10 days later, they came to the edge of civilization. The first indication that they were coming to civilization was when they found a rusty tin can. They speculated whether it might have been dropped by a plane, but they decided that that was hardly likely. The next morning, they looked across a rushing river, and they saw the first human being that they had seen in more than 2 months. It was a Chilean peasant who was tending sheep. He was on the far side of a great torrent of water, and they began to shout to try to attract his attention. But the noise of the water was so loud that they could not be heard. They became more and more desperate, and then they fell down on their knees and lifted their hands in the air in a form of supplication. They caught the attention of the peasant's eye. He looked at them and tried to determine whether they were tourists or terrorists or what they were doing there. And then he turned his back upon them and walked away. The next morning, he was back. Once again, Parado and Canessa tried to shout across the noise of the river without success. Finally, the peasant took a piece of paper out of his clothing, wrote something on it, wrapped it in his handkerchief with a rock, and threw it across the river. Parado stumbled across the rocks, retrieved the paper, and read, "There is a man coming later. Tell me what you want." And so they wrote a message on the paper, and they threw it back across the river. The man signaled that he understood, and then he took a piece of bread out of his pocket, wrapped it in the cloth, threw it across the river, and then turned to climb back up his side of the gorge. Parado and Canessa held that piece of bread in their hands. It was a tangible sign that they at last had made contact with the outside world. Canessa turned his face toward his friend and fixed his tired eyes on the bread. "We are saved," he said. And the other responded, "Yes, we are saved." God is pictured in that story. For generations, humans had tried to get across the gap that separated them from God. They knew that He was there, but how do finite human beings communicate with the Maker of the universe? How do they understand each other? And then, at the heart of the Christian faith is that daring assertion that God Himself has bridged that gap between ourselves and Him. Across the torrent of human history, He threw a sign, a message that He loves and cares for His creation. In that man of sorrows, who knows the depths of human suffering and is mysteriously triumphant, God spawned, reached across that awful chasm that separated His wandering children from their loving Heavenly Father. And at the heart of our life as God's people is the equally astounding assertion that God continues to bridge that gap through His sons and daughters as they introduce others to the One in whom life is seen and experienced. At the heart of the Christian faith is the overwhelming invitation to us, with our frailties and our weaknesses, with our fears and our timidity, with our limited understanding and lack of skills, with our brief experience and uneasiness in the face of opposition, we are invited to join Him, to become a part of the society of Andrew, to become builders of bridges to that One who is the way, the truth, and the life. Andrew, where are you? There are people waiting to meet your Jesus. Let's pray. We're going to have a minute or two of silence. The time of commitment will differ this morning from the other services. Our commitments will be made privately within the reaches of our own souls and minds where you are seated. Some of you this day need to commit your life and its living to God so that its faithfulness and its fullness might be a silent but eloquent witness to God's marvelous grace and His magnificent love. Some of you need to do that. Will you do that now? Some of you need to ask God to make you sensitive to, aware of, and alert to persons around you for whom you could build a bridge to the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. Will you now ask God to make you sensitive? Some of you need to pledge yourselves to pray daily for specific persons who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. Will you now pledge yourself to pray in that manner? Some of you need to commit yourselves to witness verbally to those who need to meet Jesus the Christ and respond in faith to Him. Some of you need to witness verbally to those who do not yet know the wonder of life as a child of God. Will you now commit yourself to witness verbally to those about you who are in need of Him? Father, through all that we have done in this week, you have been speaking to us. Sometimes faintly we have heard your voice. Other times clearly it has come. Sometimes we have responded quickly. Sometimes hesitantly. Sometimes not at all. Just now, as we prepare to end our experience together, we commit ourselves to you. Grant that your power shall work in us to accomplish your way. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.